Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our panel discussion on this Sunday morning, the 11th of February 2018. What we will be discussing this morning is during this time of the year, you know, as a token of love, people generally express their affection for each other by exchanging flowers, gifts, and indulging in immoral acts under the pretext of Valentine's Day. Now, the question is, does real love require the superficial display, and can it be confined to just a single day? So this morning, we discussed Valentine's Day, Western celebration, and cultures. And we do have two of the ulama on the line joining us for this program. We have Maulana Abdullah Hajat. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and jazakumullah
khair. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, doing well, and yourself?
Allah shukr, alhamdulillah.
And on the other line from KZN, we have Mufti Ismail Basa. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Maulana Ibrahim and Maulana Hajat and the listeners of today's Islam.
Jazakumullah for taking out the time and joining us on the show. Alright, to begin the discussion, Maulana Abdullah, you know, this Valentine's Day that people sometimes celebrate, you know, maybe just share with us a bit of history of Valentine's Day.
Jim, what's up? Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. Well, they are a group of practices that people carry out these days, one of them being this celebration of Valentine's Day, other being wedding anniversaries, birthday parties, etc., that can be considered as the twin sister of innovations and bid'ah. Most of people who indulge in these kind of activities do so out of sheer ignorance and total ignorance, and they just become blind followers of the equally blind cultural leaders. So if we look into the history of Valentine's Day per se, and what the history of Valentine's Day actually entails, that there are many different reasons as to how Valentine's Day celebrations began, and some of them trace back to very ancient Roman festivals, which was referred to as the Festival of Lupercalia. Other experts and other writers have connected this event of celebration of Valentine's Day with one or more saints of the early Christian church, etc. And there are still others who link it with the old English belief that on the day of the 14th of February, birds choose their mates. And because birds choose their mates on the 14th of February, they have made this a day of love, a day which they refer to as the day of Valentine's. Now, if you look at the ancient Romans who held that festival of Lupercalia on the 14th day of February, they would celebrate this day to protect themselves from the wolves. And during this celebration, what they used to do, a group of young men would stripe or lash certain women with animal skin. And the whole intention behind that, those women used to avail themselves to be lashed for that animal skin on this particular day so that they could become fertile. In the early Christian beliefs, they had actually two saints, and both of them were known as Valentine. According to one story and one incident, the Roman emperor, who was known as Claudius, he forbade young men to marry. And he did not allow for young men to get married. And the emperor, though, thought that single men made better soldiers. Another story, as far as the Valentine is concerned, is that there was a person who was jailed by one of the Christian kings because he fell in love with the daughter of his jailer, and eventually he was executed, and eventually he was killed. And in order to celebrate his death, this day of Valentine's is being celebrated across the world. Now, what we should remember, Maulana, is that previously this celebration of Valentine's had actually died a brutal death in most of Europe, but it survived in the United States, and it survived in countries like the United Kingdom, etc. But the fact of the matter is that this is a day which has such rituals behind it, which obviously Islam does not accept, and Islam does not allow for us to follow such rituals and to celebrate such rituals and to celebrate such days, because the history behind it is totally un-Islamic and has no grounds as far as Islam is concerned. On a lighter note, you know, as of, I think, 2015, they changed the name of Valentine's Day, by the way. They call it Pistolius Day. But if you really look at it, there's a very silent message. Whatever happened on that day between that great athlete who people refer to as a great athlete who shot his beloved girlfriend, he actually put a bullet into the celebrations of this day. And we should look at it from that aspect and not celebrate this day as Muslims, and do not look into this day as a day of celebration, especially for those who are married, and more specifically for those who are celebrating this day on an illicit basis with their partners who are they not even married to.
Mufti Ismail, you know, many times, and you'll hear this, and many people are aware of the history, many people know that it's wrong, but often you'll hear people saying that, you know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, a little extra love. You know, after all, and they'll even use excuses like this, you know, Allah keeps encouraging us to love one another. So what's the deal? Why is it that we are being, you know, totally discouraged from celebrating this day?
There is no restriction in terms of loving the believers and loving Muslims. The Quran Kareem is explicit in stating the quality and the characteristics of believers. One of them is they love each other for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they love the prophets of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the Anbiya, all the Muslims. This is general love, and this is found in the Quran Kareem. Then you find restricted love. One is the restricted love where the wife cannot have the same affection that she has for her husband, for other men, etc. So the general love is amongst the Muslims, and then there's restricted love where that type of affection, that type of love is only for a couple to have. And this is where the line needs to be drawn. So when we talk of love, love in general for Muslims is permissible, and we should be loving Muslims in general. But love in terms of marriage, love in terms of a relationship, love in terms of spouse, etc., that is restricted. And that is where the laws of mahram, etc., apply. So we cannot just take an open rule or general rule of the Quran al-Kareem where it states that you can love who, you know, love everyone and love the believers, etc., and then, you know, take it across the board. That will be contradicting the Quran al-Kareem. If you study the Quran al-Kareem, we will find an entire section discussing the people that are permissible for you to marry, to have a relationship with. So Islam encompasses everything. Islam encompasses even the way we love people and we show affection to people. So we must understand the boundaries and the limitations of the Sharia and not understand it under the context of the people of the world or the West.
Jazakumullah khairan for that. Moving on, Ma, now we've spoken about, you know, the history behind Valentine's Day and you know the types of celebrations that people have with regards to love, whether it be the anniversaries, and people normally and generally would use this as a token to express their love, and they think, you know, buying that extra gift or being a little extra nice on these days, it shows that I love my partner and I love my spouse. When we look at it from an Islamic perspective, as a Muslim, how should a person express his or her love to their partner?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, as far as expressing of love to your partner is concerned, I think Mufti Saab has expressed very eloquently as far as what the types of love are, restricted love, etc. But in a marriage, and a person wants to express his love to his partner, there are so many things that we learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is incumbent that we look into these aspects in trying to create a blissful marriage and to create a marriage that will, and you know, that will only be enhanced with time. We find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged on many occasions, and amongst the many aspects that a person can introduce in his life in order to express his love to his partner on a more specific basis and to other people around as well on a general basis, his parents, his siblings, people in the community, obviously within the limits and the parameters of the Sharia, one is to smile. This is, you know, when we speak about love from the Western perspective, they talk about the Cupid arrow. So this smile is the very first arrow and the fastest of all. And it is like, you know, like salt in food. It also regarded as a kind of charity, as the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, that smiling at a person and at the face of your brother is an act of charity. And we find that when a person smiles, immediately with that smile, you soften the heart of a person. A husband comes home from a hard day's work, his wife is waiting for him, possibly he had some difficulties at home, but leaving all those difficulties behind at work that he had, and he comes home with a broad smile on his face, how nice won't the wife feel that my husband enters the house with this beautiful smile? Immediately it hits her heart, that even if she wanted to express some difficulties that she had been through before he could even sit down, he melted her heart with that smile, and she will return that smile to him. How nice will the husband then not feel that his wife smiled at him? And will this not then create that kind of love between husband and wife, knowing that each other, you know, expresses their love to their partner in this particular way? The other aspect is a very general aspect, but yet very, very important. We find lacking amongst our communities, and more specifically between husband and wife. We don't regard it as an important aspect for us to greet each other. And when we talk about greeting, we talk about greeting with the sunnah words of salam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Then be the one who initiates the greeting first. Always try to initiate the greeting. We know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged this aspect when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this will increase love. As well, increase. أَفَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُ تَحَبَبْتُمْ. When you do this, it will increase your love. If it can be on a general basis, amongst people on a general basis, it will increase love, with the word of the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this will also increase the love between husband and wife. Embrace the wife, greet her with a beautiful salam, or the wife greets her husband with a beautiful salam and embrace her husband. This will be another step towards increasing and expressing your love towards your spouse, and will make your spouse feel accepted and feel wanted. Another aspect that we can take into consideration, which is very 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 effective also, is the exchanging of gifts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Tahaddu tahabbu." Exchange gifts among each other, and this will become a means of increasing your love for yourself. And it has a very strange and charming affection. And you know, it's so captivating that it captivates every single sense of the person with whom you are sharing that gift. And how will it not captivate the innermost senses of your spouse, your husband and your wife when you present them with a gift? Obviously, you don't have to present a gift every day. You don't have to give a gift, but occasionally present your spouse with a beautiful gift. It doesn't have to be something very expensive, but exchanging of gifts will create love. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the beloved wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to accept gifts and reward people for giving them, the hadith of Bukhari. So imagine how much more effect this will have in a marriage. Now, another aspect is to express your love towards your partner. Is, you know, sometimes we come home angry, some things anger us, but at that time, if we are able to control our anger, and when we speak to our partners, either we say something good or we remain silent. And this is a very, very important hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Loud voices and chattering, these are very bad matters. You have to be sweet-worded, tender in expressing yourself, especially when talking to your wife. Generally, we hear very, very often that a husband will go to work and he will have a very sweet tone when he talks to his secretary or talk to his female counterparts at work. But when he comes home with his wife, then his whole mood changes, his whole form of addressing his wife changes. Where does its sweetness then go to? So a good word, it has its own magic in winning over the heart of a person, in winning over the heart of your partner, in winning over the heart of your spouse. And you can even if your spouse at that time may have been angry with you for something, but you say a good word, you use a sweet word that will melt the heart, and it is a powerful tool. It is a powerful tool to melt the heart, and it even repels evil. And there's no better way than to repel evil than to say something and use beautiful words and sweet words. The other aspect, to express your love to your partner, is to be a good listener. Generally, you know, the men folk don't like to listen. Their wives will speak and immediately they will cut their wives off. The spouses and their partners will speak and they will cut their partners off. They don't have the time to listen to their partner. Sometimes you need to be patient and never interrupt your partner when your partner is speaking to you. You never know. You're listening. Just merely giving a good ear could make your partner feel accepted, could make your partner feel loved, and make your partner feel that my spouse is interested in my life and shows interest in my life. And this will create that kind of love that is so much desired in this ummah, especially in our marriages. Unfortunately, the times that we are living in, how many marriages are breaking because of these basic principles that we fail to adopt in our lives. And another thing, Mona, is that as spouses, we have married each other. It is not a very nice thing that we be sloppy in front of each other. We be sloppy, we dress sloppily, and we behave sloppily in front of our spouses. We should have a very neat appearance and be very well dressed when meeting our spouses. For the husband, we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to enter his home, he used to use miswak. He used to use the miswak. So husbands, to ensure that we do things of this nature, we, you know, comb our hair, keep our... This is why it is very important that husbands, we keep a little comb in our pockets before we enter the home, neaten our beards, neaten our hair, and, you know, put a little bit of fragrance of itar or some kind of perfume, and use something like that. It will become a means of attraction. The spouse will feel that my spouse is neat, my spouse dresses up, my spouse has a good appearance. And automatically, the heart feels good for each other. And I can go on with different points, but the crux is that these are basic things in which we can express our love, being generous, at the same time being of assistance and helping one another. The wife, sometimes the wife needs help at home. If the husband comes home, it is not only for the wife to work in the house. The sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would help to a great extent with household chores as well. We can do that. How nice will the wife not feel? I don't have to tell her I love her. Yes, it is very important that we tell our spouses from time to time that we love them. Express it in words. But how more effective will that expression of love not be if we can do it in action? In this basic aspect that we just spoke about, if that can come and become practical in every marriage and become practical in every home, wallahi maulana, the sunnah and the fear of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is enough to prove to us how effective this will be in the manner in which we express our love to our partners.
And as you said, Ma, that these are basic things that should and could be done every day. Moving on with it, Mufti Ismail, you know, when we look into the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we'll find that, you know, there's, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set an example out for everything, even the way that that we deal with our spouses. So when we look into the seerah, is there instances or is there things which we can learn from with dealing with our spouses and the romance that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shared with his spouses?
As Maulana discussed, the roots of Valentine's Day stem from un-Islamic practices and un-Islamic customs. The media, the West, has portrayed the displaying of love, being affectionate in a Western culture. You and I need to understand love in the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he deal with his wives? So let's look at the general definition of love or romance in the life of people today. It's defined as an expression of feeling from an emotional attraction towards another person. So this may be expressed through verbal communication or non-verbal gestures. If we study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would find numerous examples where he expressed himself verbally and in a non-verbal way and manner. So number one, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recline in the lap of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, even in the state when she would be menstruating. Now let us understand that when a woman is menstruating, generally there is a sense of distance due to the situation between the husband and wife. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be closer or close to his wife even in such a state. And whilst he was in the lap of his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, he would be reciting the Quran al-Kareem. So this was his form of expressing his love and connection with his wife. Number two, we find Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would drink from the same place as Aisha radiallahu anha drank. So there would be a cup, and where Aisha radiallahu anha drank from, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would look for the place where she put her mouth, and then he would drink from the same place. At the same time, when Aisha radiallahu anha would eat meat, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would look for the place where she took a bite and where she ate from, and he would eat from there. Number three, we find people talk about kissing, etc. We find this in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst his wife. The hadith in Muslim Sharif, an Aisha radiallahu anha, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yuqabbiluha wa huwa sa'im. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would kiss Aisha radiallahu anha whilst he was fasting. Now, it's different. When a person is fasting, we advise that the person should refrain from it. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was special. He was an individual who had full control over himself. So whilst he was fasting, this was his expression of love to his wife Aisha radiallahu anha. Number four, we find, as Maulana mentioned, chores. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take part in the chores at home. He would see to his needs rather than demanding it from his wife. Today we see many couples, there's always a dispute, the husband wants this, the husband wants that. Look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would attend to his needs, he would attend to the household chores, and he would make it comfortable for the people at home. Then we see light discussions. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam on many occasions would discuss stories, events, and he would have light-hearted discussions. The ulama would be aware of the famous incident narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha regarding Zara, as an incident, a lengthy incident, and Aisha radiallahu anha has been mentioned in that incident as well. When the Ethiopians were practicing target shooting in the masjid complex, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood with his wife and he watched it with her. Not only did he watch with her, but he put a cloak around her. And he had other things to do. He was the Prophet of Allah, and he had a lot of things to do. He could have made many excuses, but he stood with her and he witnessed what was going on. Then we find racing. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would exercise and he would play with his wife as well. The famous incident of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam challenging his wife to race is very known amongst the people. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would call his wife Humaira. Humaira, linguistically it means the reddish one. But the scholars mention that it refers to someone who is fair due to the sun, and due to that they get a reddish tan. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would call her by the name Humaira. This was a nickname. On one occasion, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood and he looked into his wife's eyes, and then he made a statement, "How white are your eyes?" In other words, he would just stare and he would express how beautiful his wife is. And then we find Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have a container for perfume, and he would use perfume constantly. So he would take care of himself. As Maulana mentioned, we should dress appropriately. We should be appropriate and dress in a manner that would be attractful to the opposite gender, or rather the spouse. So there are numerous examples in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of love and romance. Let us not take our cue from the Western culture and from non-Muslims. Let us find examples in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and express this amongst our families by adopting un-Islamic methods or un-Islamic customs. We are not going to find solace in our marriages. We are not going to find happiness in our marriages, because it's un-Islamic. It is not the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when these things creep into our lifestyle, then we would become more distant from Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which will then bring the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us.
Jazakumullah khairan for that, really beautiful. When we look into the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the different examples that you had mentioned that we can implement in our lives as well. Ma, when we hear about being romantic and being loving, generally this type of advice is given to a younger couple, or a couple that have just got married. How do couples keep that love and that happiness in the marriage after years have passed by? Many times you hear today of what they term a grey divorce, people being married for 10 or 15 or even 20 years and then getting divorced. So how do couples keep that love and happiness in the marriage after years have passed?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, I think Muftisab very nicely, many of the things that Muftisab said are such aspects that if can be practiced upon and carried out in a marriage would prolong the romance in a marriage. Now what we need to understand is, what is the object of marriage? Generally, as an honorable ustad always says, when he gives his nikah bayans and nikahs, that marriage does not only come with pleasures, but it comes with pressures as well. And we need to know and learn how to cope with those pleasures. One is the pleasures in the beginning of the marriage. The honeymoon is good. Husband is good to the wife. Wife is good to the husband. Husband does everything in his capacity to please his wife. The wife does everything in her capacity to please her husband. But as time goes by, that all withers away, which shouldn't be the case. In fact, in marriage, every day love should increase. Every day the love between spouses should increase. So if we look at the real object of getting married, why Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has created men and women, that Allah ta'ala created men and women as company for one another, so that they could procreate, and at the same time they could live in peace and tranquility. And thus Allah tabarak wa ta'ala highlights in the Quran al-Kareem, when Allah ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, from among the signs of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created for you spouses, mates, from amongst yourselves, and that you may dwell in tranquility with them. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, through His divine intervention, has put love and mercy between the hearts of those spouses. So in the end, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Undoubtedly, in these are signs for those who reflect. So the words of the Quran al-Kareem tells us that what the actual object of marriage is, that we need to be there for each other. As the ayat of the Quran al-Kareem, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, أَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ أَهُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. That Allah ta'ala says, and what a beautiful analogy Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gives here, that they are cover or cloth for you and you are clothes for them. What does this mean? What does a person use clothes for? It is to protect his body from the harmful objects outside, from the cold, from the heat, etc. In a like way, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gives this beautiful example that as spouses, we need to be there to protect each other. We need to be there to protect each other throughout our marriage, not only in the beginning. In the beginning, when someone speaks something bad about my spouse, then I get very upset. But as I go into my marriage and someone says something about my spouse, then I entertain it, I follow it up, I listen to them, and I don't protect my spouse from that. It shouldn't be like that. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged that all the time throughout marriage, there are a few aspects that people need to take into consideration in order to keep that flame of love all the time burning. Once two people have committed themselves to each other, then Moana, they should move mountains in order to stay together. There are a few things. There are a few functions that should perpetuate in every marriage. And if these functions can perpetuate in any marriage, then inshallah, with the will of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, the love in this marriage will endure also. The love in this marriage will also then perpetuate itself. And amongst this function, one is the protective function, as I mentioned earlier. If we look that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was gifted with the mantle of Nabuwat, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that first revelation came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that fear that Nabi alayhi wa sallam had, that shiva, that feeling that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had in him that he was not going to love his life, who did he run to first to get protection from? He ran to his beloved wife Khadijah al-Kubra radiyallahu ta'ala an, who served as a pillar of support because she believed in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when everyone else belied him. She consoled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while everyone else criticized Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She praised Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that never, by Allah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will never humiliate you. You have good relations with your family. You are helpful to people that are poor and destitute. You honor your guests. You assess people who are afflicted. So all that support, that protective function that Khadija radiallahu anha played in consoling and winning Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over, and the ability to show concern, the ability to understand, the ability to sympathize, to support, is a very, very critical function as far as spouses are concerned. Husband and wife must be able to draw support from each other. They must be able to freely express their mood swings to each other, and above all, feel secure in the company of each other. The other aspect is, Maulana, the recreational function. When we spoke about the protective function, the other is the recreational function. Mufti Sahab alluded to this in the last segment, when Mufti Sahab spoke about the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also enjoyed himself on a recreational basis, obviously within the parameters of the Sharia. It, like I mentioned earlier, it is also like salt to food. It flavors the union with sentiments of pleasure, with sentiments of joy. It allows spouses to relax and enjoy the company of each other. It is not just seriousness between spouses. As the English adage goes, those who play together, stay together. And it's very, very important. We cannot become rigid as far as this is concerned, that a wife must stay indoors all the time. We are not saying take them outdoors and expose them, but in the confines of our homes, in our backyards, why can we not play with our wives, have some activity with our wives, whatever it may be, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would raise, we can practice with them aspects of archery, we can do different things with our wives, even a simple thing, you know, in our childhood days, we used to play something like hide and seek. Simple thing like that will bring love and would perpetuate love in a marriage. Unfortunately, we find ourselves too big to carry out these kind of activities. The husband is always too lazy, wants to stay and jump on his bed all the time. The wife doesn't have time for her husband. She wants to sit on her phone and play with her tablet and play with her iPad all the time. These kind of things are creating that kind of friction in our marriages, and that perpetuation of life is becoming absent. The other aspect is the social function. Respect each other's family. Respect each other's family, as we always mention, that in a marriage, it is no longer my father, my mother, your mother. It becomes our parents. It is not my family and your family. It becomes our family. If we can respect our families, each other's families, wallahi ma'ana, we will see how this kind of a function will perpetuate the love in our marriage. It will create trust. It will create love. It will create an understanding between husband and wife to say that my husband respects my family, my wife respects my family. I must give her the respect that she gives to my family. As one of our honorable asatiza always used to tell us, one very important aspect, Moulana, for husband and wife to look at it from their angle, is if you want your spouse to love you, then love their children. If you want your spouse to love you, yes, it is your child. the husband and wife together, you became a means of procreating, and the child came into existence to the will of Allah. Both of you are parents to the child. But if the husband looks at it from this perspective, that it is my wife's child, I must love the child, I must respect the child. And the wife looks at it from that perspective, that it is my husband's child, I must love the child, I must respect the child. Wallahi, it will soften the heart of your spouse, and your spouse will love you. Your loving the child will make your spouse love you. And the other aspect, the other function is the educational function. Nobody should meet Allah tabarak wa ta'ala with a sin greater than the sin of having left this world in ignorance. Husband and wife need to spend quality time together acquiring the knowledge of the deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. It will align their vision. It will align their vision, expose to them the broader challenges of life, and together both of them will be able to face those challenges. And finally, if you permit me, is the religious function. The educational function, this is the process of acquiring knowledge. Whilst the religious function, this will be the process of applying this knowledge. Marriage, among spouses, this is a vehicle that draws a person closer to his creator. Well, yesterday I seen a very, very beautiful image, and I'd like to share it and ask our listeners to just visualize this image. Obviously on air I cannot show it, but just to visualize the image of a triangle. You know, if we are geometrically inclined, then we call it an equilateral triangle, where all the angles of the triangle and all the sides of the triangle are equal. Right on the top of the triangle is Allah, and the two lines on the side, not the base, but the two lines on the side, that is the spouses. The closer the spouses are to Allah. Now visualize the triangle. If you take the spouses closer to the tip of the triangle on the top, that is where Allah is. The closer the spouses are to Allah, the closer they will be. Now look at the triangle, draw the triangle, and you see it yourself. The further they will be from Allah, the more they come to the bottom of the triangle, the further they will be among themselves. So it is very important for us to take into cognizance this religious function and educational function as far as deen is concerned, in order for closeness and love to come between the spouses.
Jazakumullah khairan for that very good advice that has been given there. Moving on with the discussion, and we're just trying to look at it from a different angle as well, that you find many Muslims today would celebrate the Valentine's Day, or would celebrate their anniversaries and so forth. Is it because we've become afraid of our identity, Muftisab, therefore we find ourselves following these cultures?
Yes. On the topic of Valentine's Day, and this applies to all other un-Islamic customs. Number one, the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is, on one occasion he addressed a group of people and he said, a group from his ummah will follow the enemies of Allah in some of the rituals and customs. And he said, you will certainly follow the ways of those who came before you, span by span, cubit by cubit, until even if they were to enter a lizard's hole, you would follow them. So the Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you mean the Jews and the Christians? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who else? In other words, these are the people that a group from my ummah will follow. So this is a prophecy. It is going to happen. The question to you and I is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the option to decide, do you and I want to be part of this prophecy, or do you and I want to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So in terms of fearing of identity, yes, there is a level of it, and of course it is a test at the same time. The other thing is, there are people that are working at offices, there are people that are working at companies, etc. And very seldomly do they sit in a deen environment. It might be maybe only the masjid or just the Jummah lecture. But in this time and age, we need to take an extra step and bring that environment into the house. If we do not bring that environment into the house, then the environment of dunya will enter the house. How will that happen? It will come into the house via newspapers. It will come into the house via pamphlets. It will come into the house via an SMS, via a WhatsApp message, via an email, via some online platform. That is the dunya coming into our houses. That is the dunya coming into our lives. And measure that to the level of deen that we are bringing into the house. And you would see on a general scale, there is lack of deeny environment, deeny talk and discussion within our homes, within our families. When there is this lack of deeny discussion, etc., then of course what happens is we might dress as Muslims with Muslim libas and clothing, etc. So outwardly we dress as Muslim, but inwardly the level that of our hearts, the level of attachment to deen is not as much as it is shown outwards. So effort needs to be made on that heart. When that heart is more linked to a deeny environment, then we will not be afraid to dress as Muslims. We will not be afraid to say we are Muslims and give dawah towards Islam. And when that happens, then we will shun un-Islamic practices and we would very proudly accept the Islamic practices. The other thing is, let's look at the schools, look at friends, etc. They have the culture amongst them. It might be within school hours, out of school hours, but then the Muslim youngsters, the Muslim children, the Muslim parents, whoever it may be, they may be witnessing on Valentine's Day exchanging of gifts, these cards, etc., going around. So they are pushed into it. At times it is due to ignorance, and at times there is knowledge of it, but then there's pressure behind it. So we need to stand firm and distance ourselves from these things and be proud to be Muslims. Maybe also find in commerce, the man is a 5 times namazi. He is in the masjid all the time. He discharges his zakat, etc., etc. But it's he'll make money by selling that Valentine's gift or that Valentine's package. And due to him thinking, you know what, turnover this month is 100,000, let me add on the Valentine's range, and that will put it up one, another notch, maybe 200,000 for the month, etc. That now that man is put into that situation. In that situation, that businessman needs to think to himself, am I promoting an Islamic practice or an un-Islamic practice? Am I promoting something which Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam love or dislike? When these questions come to mind, then the only time these questions that will come to mind is when that man has a firm connection with deen and by loving the way of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And finally, ultimately, the Muslims adopting cultures of non-Muslims is simply because you and I have forgotten the promise of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what is that? It is, if you follow the Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way, you will be successful. That is an open rule, a general rule across the board. But because the Western culture and the Western world promotes that do this, do that, and you'll get this, we are seeing it so often, but very seldomly do we even sit in a gathering and hear that do this and do that. This is what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has promised you. So we need to connect ourselves with such environments so that we do not have this fear of identity of being a Muslim. Rather, we need to embrace it and be proud to be Muslim.
Jazakumullah for that. We're coming towards the end of the program, but before we do end of the program, from your side, how do we teach our children to be proud of their Muslim identities?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maulana, I think a very important thing is, in order to allow our children to learn and be proud of their Muslim identity, is for us as parents and adults from whom our children are learning, is to love a Muslim life. Like they say in English, children listen with their eyes. and what they see us do, that is what will make them confident. If at home the parents are not punctual on salah, the parents are not involved in tilawah of Quran and dhikrullah, as Mufti Sahib so beautifully mentioned, then obviously this is not going to rub onto the child. On the other hand, if the parent come home and only sits on the television, Allah forbid us, and a parent comes home and behaves with his spouse in a way that is unbecoming of human behavior, this is what the child is going to learn. And the child is then not going to learn that Islam which the child needs to learn. So in order for a child to identify what his religion, what his Islam, and to feel comfortable with his Islam, we need to show them the beauty of Islam. Remember, these young minds and these young hearts are very receptive, very, very receptive to the beauty of Islam. If husband and wife together can show these children that this is what Islam is and this is what the practices of Islam entail, and we do not involve ourselves in activities that do not promote the beliefs of an Islamic system, then obviously the children will learn that. But the moment we will indulge and we will involve ourselves in activities that are totally un-Islamic, then that is what we will teach our children. Now they will feel shy to identify what the religion in which they were born, a religion which they ought to have been identified by. And the reason is because the upbringing from parents was totally incorrect. So it is very, very important what we need to know. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala in the Quran Kareem speaks about two knowledges. There are two types of knowledges. And as parents, and then educators will play their part as well, but as parents, we need to understand that we need to give our children these two types of knowledges. One is, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, to teach them that there is only one deity besides Allah, that everything happens with the will of Allah. To put that in their hearts, to instill that in their hearts, that is the first knowledge that we need to give our children. Teach them who is Allah. Teach them about Allah. When we can teach our children, we will teach our children about Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, then we will instill in them that greatness, that awe, that love for Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Then come what may, and whatever storm they may face outside, they will be able to weather that storm and face that storm. And the second type of knowledge, أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, that learn and know that among you is Rasulullah. There is a lifestyle, Mufti Sahib mentioned this, there is a lifestyle that we need to follow, and if we can follow that lifestyle, then if we can instill this in those young minds and those young hearts of our children from a very young age, that أَجُونَ الْلُّجَةِ, that they're still small, and we leave them to do as they please, then Mawlana, it's a very sad situation. That then obviously, how can we expect that young child then to identify with the best of religions, with the religion which he was born into, if we have not from a young age given the child that religion? So it is very important. We should not be sympathetic towards our children when it comes to the laws of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, because then we ourselves are fighting a losing battle later in life. Then we should not complain. Later in life, we should not complain that the child has not come onto the path that I want the child to be on. Then we will behave, allow the child to cut the hair in two lengths, allow the child to dress in a way that is un-Islamic. And obviously, as parents, we have failed our children. We have failed our children. So let us understand and ask ourselves the question, that what answer do I give to my Allah on the day of Qiyamah as far as my fulfilling of my responsibilities to my children was? If I did not fulfill those responsibilities, how do I then answer to Allah? So that let us use that as a motivation to keep us understanding how we should bring our children up. Like that, they will then identify with their religion and with Islam.
Jazakumullah khairan for joining us this morning on the show, Mawlana.
Jazakumullah.
Assalamu alaikum. And Mufti Ismail, from your side, you know, the last question that we have, you know, as parents, should we be having, you know, an open discussion with our children, explaining to them the harms of these activities when it comes to Valentine's Day and other activities as well?
Okay. To conclude, 3 points. Number one, the verse of the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, save yourselves and save your family from the fire of Jahannam. Now, a man can save himself by studying, listening, etc., and being involved in dini activities. How does he save his family? He has to bring the message home. He needs to discuss it with his family. There must be open communication between himself, his wife, and his children. If there is no open communication between a family, then the message will not be clear the message will not reach home. Number two, the Hadith Sharif states, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ, that every man is a shepherd for his flock, and he will be answerable for it. So if you want to reach, if you want the message to reach home, you will have to have open discussion with your family. And number three, the Hadith Sharif, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states, فَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٍ. This Hadith is general, that pass on, transfer whatever I have transferred to you. And how that can happen, it is by open discussion. Study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will notice he did not have a military approach with his family or with his children. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a compassionate approach towards them. He would pass on a message. If they had questions or follow-up questions to it, he would respond to it. It is important as Muslims, whether we are from dini backgrounds or non-dini backgrounds, we need to educate ourselves, and we need to pass on the message in a compassionate way, in a way that is understandable to our families and the community at large.
Jazakumullah khairan. Jazakumullah for joining us on the show, and Jazakumullah khair once again to Ma'abdullah Hajat for joining us and taking out the time this morning to have this discussion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, and we hope to have you on the airwaves in the future as well.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.